our glorious Lord together. Some of you may know, I have the privilege of serving the Lord at the Cornerstone Seminary as the academic dean. And hopefully this week sometime you'll be getting just a note of encouragement and thanks, kind of an update as well on what the Lord is doing at the Cornerstone Seminary. We sent those out, I think, on Friday. And so hopefully you'll get that. And the Lord has just been very kind to us. He's given us a great number of guys that have come in over the last fall quarter. And these guys come from Eureka. They come from just places that we would never expect. But God has guys selected that He wants to be trained. And they're involved in their local churches and they're ministering. And so we're just thankful to the Lord for that. One of the things I think that stands out as a highlight is that there are a number of the guys that have graduated from the Cornerstone Seminary who are now going on to do their doctoral degrees, some at Southwestern, some at Masters, and so God has just been really using these men. A lot of these men are involved not only in pastoral ministry, per se, in the sense of leading a local church, but they're also just burdened for missions. Which is a thrilling thing to see, and that's really one of the things that we're about at the Cornerstone Seminary is seeing guys come in and be trained and then launched out either to plant a church or to lead a church strengthening kind of a ministry, and to do that through their own local church as opposed to being sent by some other external agency, and having that tie and that wed, and so being part, I feel like even though I was in Honduras for 10 years and I've come back to the States. To serve the Lord here at the Cornerstone Seminary, He still has us very much involved in missions, And that's one of those things that I think many times needs further clarification and definition when we talk about missions. Being in Honduras for 10 years and now being here for almost a year, one begins to see very quickly that it's not because of how smart one is, and it's not because of how sophisticated one is, that there's any success in missions. It always goes back in my mind to just His grace and power by the working of His Spirit that He would use any of us. And really, that's what I would like us to do this morning as we get into the Word of God together. I would like us just to be reminded of dependence, just how dependent we are in the missionary task, whether it is at home, in your own community, whether it's regionally and in other churches, whether it's internationally, but we are a dependent people in Christ Jesus, and He works through us by the power of His Spirit. And so that's what I would like us to note this morning. What I've done is I've titled the message this morning, "The Missionary Spirit of the Church." The Missionary Spirit of the Church. With a capital S for spirit, okay? Not little s, okay? But the missionary spirit of the church. This is what the Spirit does, okay? He reaches hearts, and He does it through us. And so, as we talk about the missionary spirit of the church, and what is God's desire in the world through us, the church, I'm reminded of a quote by Spurgeon, who said, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls. We must see souls born unto God. If we do not, our cry should be that of Rachel, 'Give me children or I die.'" In a very real sense, we are to be about reaching into people's lives for the gospel. And any time there's success in the reaching into people's lives for the gospel, or the training of men for the reaching into people's lives for the gospel, any time there's success in that, all we can do is turn around and look and say, "Wow, that was all of the Spirit." And that's what we're going to see this morning here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. So if you'd go there with me in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Begins this way, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." And so here we find this concept of the missionary spirit of the church, that God is teaching us that the Spirit is the missionary. And we're going to consider this, His message, and we're going to consider His method. We're going to consider two things this morning, His message and His method. And so the first thing I want us to note is the Spirit's message. In verse 8, He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Has sounded forth. The question here is what is this word of the Lord that He is referring to? What is this word of the Lord? Well, if you go back to chapter 3 of the same verse, we can find that there's this giving of thanks, and He says, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Verse 4, "Because we know, beloved brethren, your election by God." And so because He knows that these are a chosen people, He's giving thanks to the Lord. And in giving thanks to the Lord for these chosen people, He begins to define why it is that this election has been manifest. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." And so what you note here is this gospel is the good news. It's this word that is accompanied by power. And it's accompanied by power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. In verse 6, you can find this also identified. Not only is this word of the Lord the good news, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." And so you have this gospel that's further defined as the word, and then further defined as the word of the Lord. But he goes further than this. If you notice in chapter 2, this word of the Lord in verse 3, "Our exhortation did not come to you, did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." So this word of the Lord is further qualified as exhortation, as an exhortation. You can see that this word of the Lord in verse 9 is further defined. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And so this gospel, this good news, is seen as that which is authored by God. It's the supernatural, powerful message communicated by God through men. Look at verse 13, where we find this. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, the word which God has authored, the word pertinent to Him, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so this word of the Lord is a word that is a powerful word. It's a word that is effective. It has its works that it is working in those who believe. This word of the Lord is further defined in chapter 3, verse 2, in this way. "We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." The gospel of Christ. And so you have this description of the word of the Lord that is powerful, it's effective, it works in the life of the believer, and you have here a further description of it, that it's a gospel that is centered in Christ. It is the good news about a particular person. It's the good news about a particular person. And this good news about the particular person is specific. There's a content to this good news, this word of the Lord, this powerfully active truth that is powerfully active in and of itself. And that knowledge, that message and that content is found in chapter 1, verse 9, where you can find, he says, "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, this gospel of Christ, this powerfully effective truth that works in and of itself in the hearts of people, is centered in a person, and it's the person who is known as Deliverer. Deliverer. He's the liberator. He is the one who alone is able to free a man from the cords and the binding of sin. He alone is the one who, when is seen in all of his glory, becomes more precious to a person than idols, than anything else that would drive their lives. It is this Christ that when people see him by the power of his Spirit in the opening of their eyes, becomes so precious to them that they say, I'm going to leave my idols. Nothing else is so precious to me as him. And he is called their deliverer. Well, he's not only called their deliverer, but he is also called the one who delivers them from the wrath to come. And not only this, but he's also the one who is the one who would be the one who would give his life on behalf of these individuals. You see, this, the message that the Spirit uses is the message that is centered in the Son. It's the message that is centered in the Son. And that's exactly consistent with what the Lord teaches us in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 14, he says it this way, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, here the context is that of special revelation. It's that of God working so in the apostles' or disciples' lives that what they would give is exactly the revelation of Christ. And exactly the revelation of Christ is said to be used of the Spirit. He will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. Why? Because his goal is to glorify himself. The Spirit will glorify Christ. And so the design of all of Scripture is the glorification of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He delights in magnifying the Son. And what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, is this idea, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. From you the word of the Lord. This description of the word of the Lord then to these Thessalonians is a much bigger thing. It's a much bigger thing than just a message. It speaks of the person and the power and the effective working and the liberating, justifying work in that message. It's the word of the Lord. And it is going forth from you. You see, this is how he qualifies it later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ who died for us? That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord, this Jesus Christ is the one who died on our behalf. And so you have this idea of him as liberator, that this word focuses on his liberating power, and then you have this idea that this word focuses on his salvation power, and it's rooted in one particular act, his death on behalf of the believer. His death for those who would trust in him by faith for the forgiveness of sin. His death as a substitute, as the perfect substitute who satisfied the righteous demand of the Father on the lives of unregenerate, ungodly sinners. because the sinner could not do it on his own, because the sinner was dead in his trespasses and sins and would never seek him, he chose to come into the world and reconcile all things to himself, the Creator. Coming into the world, taking on the form of a creature, to buy a few who would trust him by faith. You see, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And this is what the Spirit uses. This is the message the Spirit uses. He's not going to use great programming in missions. He's not going to use all of the money in missions. He doesn't need all of that. If you want to be successful in missions, what you need to do is get the message right. What you need to do is get the message right. He'll use all those other things, but he needs you to get the message right. The most important thing in missions is not money, programs, buildings, churches. The most important thing is that you get the message right. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. And this is what he uses. The glorification of the Son and the right proclamation of the message and its effectual working and power, and it's innate. It's innate. And that's what we saw here even in 1 Thessalonians. We don't give that word power. We don't make that word more effectual. It is in and of itself. And that's why I believe here we get to the Spirit's method. So we've considered his message, but look at his method in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The Spirit's message is this. The Spirit's method is this. You are the instrument. Look at this verse here. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The idea here is that they are the instruments. The word of the Lord is sounding forth from you. They are the passive actors in this. They're the passive actors in this. They're the passive agents in this. It's the word of God that is working powerfully through them, but they're not the final fount. You can follow this up even in the next verse or the next section where he says, has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Your faith toward God has gone out. So this has gone out. It picks up on a particular point in the past with the continued results. And this is what is happening in the lives of these people, the church called Thessalonica. That's just what they're about. Instruments for the glory of Christ. They got the message right. And they've got the method right. The method is dependence. Dependence. Spirit dependence. And that's what we find here. You see, even this instruction about spirit dependence is true in verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so you find that on the side of the preaching, the Spirit had to accompany the preaching. But then if you notice on the side of the hearing in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. And so the Spirit accompanied the preaching, but the Spirit also accompanies the hearing. He has to. And when he accompanies the hearing, look what happens. So that you receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. How did you receive the word? In affliction. And how did you receive the word? With joy of the Holy Spirit. He had to accompany the message. And so he works in the preacher and he works in the hearer. And so that at the beginning and at the end of the process, it's all about him glorifying the Son. It's all about Him glorifying the Son. And we are just the instruments. We are just the instruments. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. This idea of sounding forth, I told you, it's a passive idea. So they're the agents that are being used by the Spirit. They're not the final fount of the message. But also, this idea carries with it a repetitive nature of the verb. So the idea here is that the word Lord has sounded forth and continues sounding forth through you. It has sounded forth and continues sounding forth. And so there's this repeated gonging sound that you can picture like the ringing of a bell that on a chapel steeple. That's a ding, 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 ding. It doesn't stop. But not only is it the resounding effect of that chapel bell, but the word in itself connotes a trumpeting, a powerful trumpeting that is above all other sounds. It's the idea of the space shuttle. When the space shuttle enters the atmosphere, I don't know if you ever heard the sonic boom. When the space shuttle enters the atmosphere, I was in LA one time and it entered the atmosphere. And I didn't know it was going to enter the atmosphere. And I was sitting down watching a soccer game or something in my mother-in-law's home. And when the space shuttle entered the atmosphere, it let out such a huge boom that I jumped out of my chair and was like, what's going on? Now you imagine that sonic boom, a noise above all other noises. And it happens repeatedly, 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 repeatedly. You see, that's the idea of the word of the Lord sounding forth from you. It has its supernatural effects in the life of the believer, and it does not stop. And it has those effects not only locally, regionally, but internationally. Look at the verse. It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, which is their own local area, and Achaia, which is their own region, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. And so these are a people who are impacting not only their own local area of Thessalonica, and then Macedonia and Achaia, the region, but they're also impacting other nations. Now, to understand how that is, you've got to understand a little bit about Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city that sat on the Aegean Sea. And as it's situated strategically along the Aegean Sea, it had one of the largest ports for merchants and ships. And they would come in and they would unload. And it was right along one of the Roman roads. And so it was well connected. It was a well connected city, and it was a large city. It was a productive city. It was a wealthy city. And you had these ships that would come in from around the world to port. And then you had these people from all over the world and from the region and from their own communities that would come in on this Roman road. And so it was a hustling and bustling and a busy city. And it was there. It was there that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. You see, their strategy for missions wasn't, let's send out all these people. Their strategy for missions was, let's reach the people that are here in our community, and they'll take the gospel with them. Let's reach the people here, and they'll take the gospel with them. And in so doing, we reach our region. And in so doing, we reach the nations. Now, obviously, they did support missionaries too. They were involved in the Apostle Paul's life and Timothy's life. They supported missionaries. They did. But what you find here in Thessalonica is that as a church, that wasn't their chief ministry. As a church, their chief goal was that they would reach the people around them and that they would do it with the right message. And when Paul sees this, by the Spirit, He says, look, you are a product of the workings of the powerful gospel through the powerful Spirit of God. You see, for you, you may not be going overseas to another place. But for you, the question is, how dependent am I upon the Spirit where I am at? Where I am at. How dependent am I upon the Spirit where I am at? The question for you is how clearly defined is the message to me? How clearly defined is the message to me, and how dependent am I in the expression of that message to the rest? You see, some of us, we don't get involved in being this instrument of the Lord because we don't have the message clear. And we allow ourselves to get sidetracked on the peripherals. And when we start to engage people, instead of proclaiming truth and proclaiming Christ, what we begin to do is to debate particulars of people's systems and people's beliefs and why Gnostics are not right and why you can't be an atheist and why you can't be this or that. Well, let's get away from that and let's just tell them. Let's just tell them what Christ wants them to know about Himself. The gospel. The gospel. Because it's the gospel that the Spirit has promised to use. It's not my intellectual debating. It's not my good argumentation. It's the gospel that the Spirit promises to use. And what happens in our lives is when we begin to engage people and we get sidetracked and all of a sudden we're debating issues that are not the main thing, the Spirit gets left out of it. And we're striving in the flesh to win an argument, to be right. The Spirit's commitment is that where Christ is proclaimed, I am there. And so if you want Him to be with you, what do you need to do? Proclaim Him. Proclaim Him. You see, your mission's adventure, your mission strategy, your mission's goals and desires, they need to be expressed at home. At home. The desire isn't that I want to be a missionary someday. And you start to inspect the fruit of a man's life and he doesn't do it at home. And so why would he want to do it abroad? You see, if the Spirit isn't using you at home, why is the Spirit going to use you abroad? What's the difference? It's the same message. He blesses. So you got to get that right. And so what we find is this element here in 1 Thessalonians that you have the Spirit's message that is clearly defined, the word of the Lord, and you have the Spirit's method has sounded forth. You are an instrument. You are an instrument. And He will use you to bless your city, your region, and the nations. I remember I was talking to a pastor who is in Walnut Creek. And he's an Iranian pastor. He's working with a church there. And one day I was eating lunch with him. And as we were chatting over lunch, I said, I asked him, you know, how's the church going? Oh, it's going great. And I said, well, is it growing? And he says, oh, yes, the church is growing. We're reaching many Iranians, you know. And he calls them Iranians, you know. And reaching many Iranians. And the God is blessing. He said, our goal is to send some of our men back to Iran to proclaim the gospel. He says, they all come here to the United States and we can preach it freely to these Iranians here in the United States. At home, we can't preach freely. And so God has brought them here and they're getting saved and then we're going to send them back. And we're going to do that as a church. You get it? You impact your community and you don't know what God will do. It's the same thing in in Latin ministries. It's the same thing in Asian ministries. We live in a culture that is multi-ethnic, and people come from around the world. And they come from around the world, and they live amongst people who can preach freely, and they don't hear the gospel. And so we need to be burdened this way. We need to be burdened this way. You see, availing ourselves to the Spirit, that's what we need to do. Avail yourself. Give yourself to Him. Give yourself to Him, and then just watch Him work. If you end up that you can't answer a question, just tell your friend, hey, let me read my Bible some more and I'll get back to you. You'll be able to answer it, hopefully, but it doesn't change the fact that you still need Christ. You see that? It's easy, okay? It's easy. It doesn't change the fact you still need Christ. I can go look in my Bible, but the truth remains the same, that you need Christ. And so we avail ourselves to the Spirit. We entrust ourselves to the Spirit. We know when the Spirit's working. There are times when we know we need to say something, and the Spirit is burdening us, and then we are trying to stifle Him because it's not a good situation or a good time for us to do it. And so we stifle Him. And we just need to let Him work through us and let Him flow and just be willing to open our mouths when the time is due and submit to Him sweetly. You see, this is a very real element of personal responsibility. The Spirit wants to use us as believers, particularly and individually. And this is really, for me, something that has been ingrained in my mind. And I think I learned it over the last 10 years in missions, serving in Honduras. But what the Lord has ingrained in my mind is this: if He doesn't use me, He'll use somebody else. And that's not, I'm not saying that in a good context, okay? If He doesn't use me, He's going to use somebody else. If I'm disobedient, He's going to use somebody who is obedient. And I miss out on the blessings. I miss out on the blessings. He doesn't promise me that every person I share the gospel with is going to repent. He doesn't promise me that every person that I share the gospel with is going to find favor with them. He doesn't promise me that. What He promises is that when the gospel is preached, the Spirit is there. And the effects and the results are His. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. Right? You see that? And so for us, we need to orient, and we need to back up, and we need to begin to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how dependent am I upon the Spirit? Because He does want to use me. He does want to work through me. He does want to magnify the Son through me. And what happens many times is in our own culture, in our own situation, is we tend to do the pendulum swing. And so, because there's a little bit of overemphasis on the role of the Spirit in certain denominations or in certain churches, the tendency is to go the other way and not see any of the working of the Spirit. And what we're saying is you can find here in Thessalonians, in their lives, that it was very evident that the Spirit was at work. And we need to give Him the glory. He is God, the third person in the Trinity. He is God. And His desire is to exalt the Son. And so we give Him glory. And how do we give Him glory? We let Him use us. We let Him use us. We become that instrument that He wants us to be. You see, availing yourself to the Lord means understanding the message. It means humble submission. Because He is the missionary spirit of the church. He is the missionary spirit of the church. And we are only the instruments. Richard Baxter says it this way. He says, if you have the hearts of Christians, in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? Do you not care who is damned? Dost thou live close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or sit with them, and say nothing to them of their souls or the life to come? If their houses were on fire, thou wouldst run and help them. And wilt not thou help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell? The spiritual realities of what is going on when we preach. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to you this morning for the great blessing that it is to be able to be your servants. We know that you have designed perfectly your plan, that you are perfectly executing your plan. We know that it is your desire to magnify your Son, and that you've given him a people called the church, and that he has bought this church by his blood, and that he has satisfied your righteous demand on behalf of that church and those individuals who will trust him by faith for the forgiveness of sin, that this faith is free, or that this gift is free, Lord. It is from you. It is something that is unmerited. And we know, O Lord, that in the hearts of each one of those, in the lives of each one of those, you put your Spirit. That with the newness of life in Christ comes the powerful working of the Spirit. So that we would be enabled in this process of glorifying you to the end. And so that we would ask for you to see it through in our lives. We confess to you that we are weak, but you are strong. We confess to you, O Lord, that we grow weary. But Father, you are the one who bears up the faint-hearted and the weak. And so, Lord, we would ask that for the glory of your Son, that you would work in our lives by the power of your Spirit, so that in all of this, you would be most glorified. Use Grace Church of Santa Rosa. Use this body, O Lord, to impact this community. Use their preaching. Use the clarity of your Son in their hearts, Lord, as they would unfold his glories to the people around. Make them a dependent people. Oh, Lord, make us the kinds of people that you want us to be so that your Son would be highlighted in every way through our ministries, whether they be local, regional, or international, but that they would point to him, and that your Spirit would be with us. So glorify your name, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen.